Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're coming again to this chapter. We've been looking at it over the last couple of Lord's Day evenings. We're coming again to another section in this chapter. But before you do so, let's ask for God's help in the preaching of his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you tonight for the Saviour again. We thank you for the one who satisfies every demand of the law. We think of how he receives sinful men. He receives them upon the basis of his own righteousness. We thank you, O God, that in grace and mercy you've made provision for our souls. And it is a full provision. There is nothing more that the wrath of God has with us to do. Because Christ has, in one great draught, drunk damnation dry. We thank you for such a Saviour tonight. Such a loving and gracious and merciful Saviour. And we pray, O God, that tonight as we come to your word, that Lord, we would rejoice in him. And we rejoice in the one who does save sinners. And the one who does receive sinful men. Pray, O Lord, you'll give us help in the preaching of your word. You know the particular need of this hour, and we just come to thee. The God is able to supply all of our needs. The God is able to meet us at the right point of our need. Come, give grace for the preacher. Give help for the preacher and the hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, and as he went about fulfilling his ministry, preaching the gospel, performing signs and wonders, living a perfect life, he became the talking point of the day. Christ was the talking point of the day while he walked this earth. And considering the manner of life which Christ lived, it is quite understandable why he was the topic of conversation. Not only did he speak as never man spake, but his mighty works, his miracles, were like a magnet. People were instantly drawn to him, for they wanted to see some great miracle. They wanted to witness some spectacular sight. And so people were instantly drawn to the Savior when they heard of what he was doing, when they heard him preach. Then people were drawn to see him and witness him. The Lord Jesus was the person everyone was talking about. They talked of him in their homes and on the roads as they walked by the way. They talked of him as they worked in the fields and in their businesses. The news of Jesus Christ even spread to the palace. And in the palace, in the courts of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ was talked about. And this is what we see in verse 14 here in Mark chapter 6. Notice what it says. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. King Herod heard of him. In the palace of King Herod, they were talking about Jesus Christ. They were discussing this one. And so this was what was talked about in the royal courts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was in everyone's lips, even upon the lips of the king. In the palace of King Herod, the subject of Jesus of Nazareth was discussed. The great question that people were asking about the Lord Jesus was who he is. Who is this one that speaks such words? Who is this one that possesses such power and such authority? Who is this one who is so filled with grace? Who is this one that can deliver from the power of the devil? Who is this one that can heal from the plague of disease? Who is this one who can deliver from the pain of death? And we can imagine the discussions and debates that were had amongst the people in Israel in those days. Who is this unique person? Who is this character? Who is this man that has come from Nazareth at 30 years of age? And suddenly all these works to show themselves. Who is this one who's never been taught? And yet he can preach with such authority. And he can bring God's word with such complete knowledge. There's no question that he cannot answer. There's no one that can ensnare him. There's no one that can seek to entrap him because his enemies were confused as he spoke. And this was the discussion. This was the debate that raged in those days. Who is Jesus Christ? Yet we should never forget this question. The question of who Jesus Christ is still the ultimate question for all men. This is still the ultimate question for all men. This was the question the Lord Jesus himself put to his disciples. For he asked them in Mark 8:29, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" You see, the correct answer to this question means the difference between eternal life and eternal loss. That is how crucially important this question is. The correct answer to this question means the difference between eternal life and eternal loss. If you believe Jesus Christ is God's Son, God's Son who's come into this world to purchase salvation for sinners. If you believe He is the Holy One and the Almighty One, and the One who has not only suffered for sin, but has rose victorious over death and over the grave. If you believe these things about Christ, if you believe this is who He is, then you will seek Him as your Savior. If you believe these things, if you in your heart and in your mind accept these things, believe these things, there is no doubt about it, you will seek Christ. You will earnestly seek Him. And you will seek to obtain Him as your Savior. If you believe these things. But on the other hand, if you consider Christ nothing more than just a significant figure in the Bible, just a Bible character. Yes, a man that worked miracles and died on the cross, but not one who is alive today. And not the one you will stand before and be judged in the last day by. If you believe this about Christ, that He's really just a figure in history. He's not really the God of glory, the one who's alive today, and the one who's coming to judge men, then you'll not seek Christ. You see, this is why men don't seek Christ. They don't believe in who Christ is. They don't believe that He is the Savior of sinners. They don't believe they will stand before Him and they will be judged by Him on the last day. That's why they despise Him. That's why they reject Him. Some weeks ago we looked at the early chapters and the early verses in this chapter. And we noted the unbelief that was in Nazareth, or the unbelief that, yes, it was in Nazareth where Christ was brought up. And these people in unbelief, what did they do? They rejected Christ. They were offended by Him. And you see, people that do not truly believe that Christ is the Savior, is the Son of God, they reject Him. And so this question of who Christ is every bit as important today as it was in the day, or in the days the Savior walked this earth. As this debate took place in Bible times, many people had different opinions and ideas and views about Jesus' identity. In verse 15, we read that some believed Christ was Elias or Elijah. And others argued that He was another prophet, like the prophets of the Old Testament, perhaps Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses. And that's the way they spoke of Christ. Oh, He's one of the prophets of the Old Testament, or He's like one of the prophets of the Old Testament. However, in the palace, King Herod had a different theory. In the palace, King Herod had a different opinion. And we see what Herod thought at the end of Christ, at the end of verse 14 here. Notice again the words of verse 14. And King Herod heard of Him, for His name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in Him. Herod, who previous to this had slain John the Baptist, believed that Christ was John the Baptist, who had risen again from the dead. This is what Herod believed. Has he heard of Christ? Has he heard of what He was doing? Herod believed that John the Baptist had risen again from the dead. And this is who Christ was. It was obviously the case that this wicked and cruel man was haunted by his past deeds. Mark then, as he writes here, after speaking of how Herod believed that Christ was John the Baptist raised from the dead, he tells us in the following verses 17 to 29, of how Herod murdered John the Baptist. And he relates the story of how Herod had put John to death. John had been faithful before Herod. John had preached in Herod's presence. And he had brought Herod God's word. He had told Herod about his sin. And that offended Herod, and it offended the lady that Herod was committing adultery with, Herodias. And she wanted John to be put to death, but Herod wouldn't do it. But then the occasion arose where Herod had his birthday party. And the daughter of Herodias came and she danced before Herod. And it pleased Herod. And Herod, in a moment of weakness and foolishness, promised the daughter of Herodias that he would give her anything, up to half of his kingdom. And she ran to her mother. And her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And that's what she received. The head of John the Baptist. And so that's what happened. Herod put John to death. And so we could say this story that is before us this evening is the story of the prince and the preacher. On one side we have a rich and powerful prince. On the other side we have a righteous, plain preacher. Yet as these two diverse and contrasting characters meet, it is Herod that ends up the loser. It is Herod that ends up the loser. Yes, John the Baptist loses his head. But we see in this incident that Herod loses his soul. And so Herod is the loser. He is the great loser here as we read these verses. This evening then, as we consider God's word, I want us to look at this incident. The incident of the preacher coming before the prince. And there is a number of things I want us to consider tonight as we examine God's word. The first thing I want us to see here as we think of the preacher coming before the prince is there is a troubled conscience. There is a troubled conscience. Verse 20 tells us, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. As Herod hears of Christ, and as he thinks to himself, it is John the Baptist who has risen from the dead, we see very clearly that this man is living with a troubled conscience. He's living with a troubled conscience. Herod knew that John was not worthy of death. He knew that John spoke the truth. Nevertheless, Herod took away his life. Herod murdered him. Herod killed him. This act of murder, this wicked deed of taking away the life of a righteous man, now greatly troubled Herod. His conscience testified against him of what he had done. He was a man that had no peace in his soul. A man that was distressed and worried. Yet when we examine the details we're given of Herod's life in Scripture, what we see is this man's conscience was greatly troubled even before he committed this wicked act of slaying God's servant. Herod's conscience had been troubled, had been disturbed, even before he murdered God's servant. In verse 20 it tells us this. It speaks Herod feared John. And this is obviously before John was put to death. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Here we have this great and powerful king, a man that seemed to be untouchable, a man that simply spoke the word and people were put to death. That's what happened with this man. He had such power, such influence in the land in which he lived. He was the king. And he was a tyrant with complete and utter power. He put people to death like he would kill a fly. And as we read the history of Herod, this was the kind of man he was. And yet John the Baptist, a scruffy looking preacher, a man with no political power, a man the Lord Jesus Christ described as a reed shaken in the wind. And this is speaking of how he was a lone figure, not possessing any great physical strength, just like that reed shaken in the wind. This was John. But as this lone figure of John the Baptist stood before the powerful prince, it is Herod that is shaken. It is Herod that is afraid. It is Herod that pays the closest of attention. It is Herod that tries to change and modify his conduct and behavior. And the reason why it is Herod that is concerned is because his conscience is greatly troubled. As John preaches, as John says before him God's word, this man's conscience is troubled. He is a man that is in fear. He's a man with dread upon his soul. He's a concerned man. You see, this is the very nature by which God works in the heart of man. This is how God works in the souls of man. God has not left himself without a witness in the heart of man. In the beginning, God made man perfect. And God gave to man a perfect heart which loved and delighted in the Lord. And this was how God made man in the beginning. Adam and Eve loved God. They worshipped God. They delighted in God. That was their natural inclination. As they awakened in the morning, that was the first thought. How can we worship God today? How can we love him? How can we delight in him? How can we obey him? And that was the way God made man. But in the fall, man lost his original holy state. In the fall, the human race was stripped of all true righteousness and all true holiness. And so man is devoid of true righteousness and holiness today. We are, as the theologians tell us, totally depraved creatures. Without anything good within us. wretched sinners in God's sight. And yet, despite the fact that man has lost his original holy state, God in mercy has left within the heart of man a witness, a testimony, to testify to man of his own sin and his own sinfulness. And this witness is called the conscience. That little thing within the heart, that little thing within the heart of all men, that troubles people when they believe they have done wrong, that disturbs us, that worries us, that distresses us. The conscience. God has left this in the heart of man in mercy to testify to men about their sin. Paul spoke of this as he wrote to the church in Rome. Turn with me just briefly to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And notice verses 14 and 15 here in this chapter. And Paul is speaking about the conscience here. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, Romans 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which had not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." The Gentiles here speaks about those that had not the law. That's what Paul says. The Gentiles, they do not have the law, they do not have God's word, and therefore they do not know the difference between right and wrong in this sense. And yet these people who do not have God's word, the physical written word of God, yet they by nature, it tells us here, yet they do the things contained in the law. They live in a moral way. They live in a good way. And what is Paul saying? He's saying they do these things because of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them. You see, God has left upon man, upon man's heart, a conscience. And that is why even people who are wicked and sinful and commit terrible things, yet there is a troubling of their hearts, there is a troubling of their souls, because their conscience, the conscience that God has given them, is a fact that it is troubled. And this is what happened with Herod. This is what happened with Herod. Yes, Herod was a wicked man. He was a murderer. A terrible, terrible wicked man. And yet, he's a man with a troubled conscience. For as John the Baptist preached to him, as John the Baptist brought God's word to him, his conscience is disturbed. His conscience is awakened, and he feels his own great need. I think it is important in this passage to note what it was about John the Baptist that really troubled Herod's conscience, what it was about his preaching. John's preaching troubled Herod's conscience because in it there was the revelation of sin. There was the revelation of sin. As John preached, he was not out to win friends. And John in his preaching was never out to win friends. Whether that was amongst the Jews or amongst the Gentiles. When he was with the Jews, he told the Pharisees, "You're a generation of vipers," pointing to their sin. And when he spoke to the Gentiles, Herod was a Gentile, he was not afraid to speak to Herod about his sin. You see, John's preaching wasn't palliative. It wasn't palliative. The word palliative means relieving pain without dealing with the cause of the condition. Relieving pain without dealing with the cause of the condition. We talk about palliative care today. And that is the important care given when the patient is approaching the end of their life. It is care that relieves pain. The patient is so sickly, so weak, or there is no treatment that will make any difference. And so there's palliative care. Relieving pain. Easing the condition. But you know, our country is cursed by palliative preachers. Trying to relieve the pain of sin without dealing with the condition, without dealing with the problem, without pointing to the very issue that needs to be addressed. Well, John the Baptist was not a palliative preacher because he went straight to the heart of the matter. As John stood before Herod, he spoke to him directly about his sin. See what it says in verse 18. "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Here is this poor preacher standing before the great prince, the man with authority, the man that could put him to death with words, with one word. And yet John says, Herod, you're living in sin. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod had taken his brother's wife and had committed adultery with her. John therefore made Herod aware that he had broken God's law. And he was guilty of transgressing God's commandment. This is why Herod's conscience was troubled. Because John revealed to him his sin. The fact that he had offended a holy God. And John revealed this to Herod as a matter that was very serious. A dreadfully serious matter. John spoke to Herod in this way, in a most solemn way. And this is why Herod tried to modify his conduct and change the things that he did and listened to John very carefully and observed him. Because John spoke to him about his sin. The reality, of course, is all men are found in a similar position. Each one of us are found in a similar position. Not that all men have sinned like Herod, yet all men have sinned. And have sinned terribly against God. And this is the position we are in. We are all sinners who have offended a holy God. And that ought to trouble our conscience. The God that you will stand before in the final day. The God who will judge you. And the God who will either open heaven's door or cast you into hell. You have offended him. You have broken his law. You've transgressed his commandment. And no, does that not trouble your conscience tonight? Does that not disturb you in your sin? If your doctor was to set you down tomorrow and say, listen, your results have come back. The test that we did, we've received the results. And he was to say, we're sorry, but you've contracted a terrible disease. And that disease is going to take its toll on your body. It will cause great deterioration. And it eventually will take away your life. How concerned, how troubled, how worried you would be. You would come out of the doctor's surgery completely shocked, not knowing what has hit you. And yet, there is within the soul of man a far more serious problem than some physical sickness. And that is the disease of sin. What you have in your soul as a sinner born into this world is a problem that will bring you to hell itself. Oh, the revelation of your sinful state ought to greatly trouble your conscience. It ought to. And this is what it did with Herod. It troubled him. This was what worried him. This is what distressed him. The revelation of his sin. Then the other thing that troubled Herod's conscience was not only the revelation of his sin, but was also the revelation of the Savior. Now we don't actually read here that John spoke to Herod about the Savior. That's not mentioned. However, in John's Gospel, as we read of John the Baptist and how he preached, we read about how John exhorted people to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so in the very center of John's preaching was Christ. He exhorted men to look to Christ. He exhorted men to flee to Christ. This was what John did. He was the forerunner. And so therefore, it is without doubt that John spoke to Herod about Christ. Also in verse 20, it tells us that as Herod heard and observed John, he's seen him as a just and a holy man. Herod saw John as a just and holy man. In other words, John was a Christ-like man. And that was probably one of the reasons why Herod thought Christ was back, or was John back from the dead. Because John was so like Christ when he was alive. There was this similarity, there was this likeness. And so we can say John, both in his words and in his ways, revealed to Herod something of the Lord Jesus. That's what John did. He revealed to this man something of the Savior, both in his words and in his ways. And that is why it says at the start of verse 20, Herod feared John. Why would Herod fear John? It is ridiculous. He was the king. He was this man with power and authority. Why would he fear a poor preacher? Because there was a godliness in John, that's why. A godliness. And that struck to the very core of Herod. That troubled his conscience. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a most fearful thing. We can say it is a deeply troubling thing for sinners. And Christ manifests himself to us. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. If you read, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There was the revelation of Christ in the garden. They were afraid. They were afraid. Think also of the revelation of Christ that the prophet Isaiah had in the temple. In Isaiah 6, it tells us how Christ's glory filled the temple. Filled the temple. But Isaiah, his response to this revelation was this: woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts. There was the prophet Isaiah, and he was a godly man, and yet when Christ revealed himself to him, he says, I'm undone, I'm an unclean creature. Woe is me. He was afraid. Revelation 6 tells us of the fear that will grip men's hearts at the end of time. It says this in Revelation 6. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Why is it these people want to be hid? Why are they frantic to escape? Why are they seeking for the mountains just to fall upon them? Why do they seek to be buried alive? But it tells us why they seek to be hid. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a most fearful thing. It is a most troubling thing. He is the Holy One. And in his magnificent holiness, our horrific wretchedness is revealed to us. And this is what happened to Herod, you see, in this story. He thought he was the great and powerful king. He thought he was the untouchable one. The one that was in control. The one who was in charge of his life. But when John revealed to him the King of Kings, the Almighty One, his conscience was troubled, and he was a disturbed man. How many in this world think they are good, and they pacify their conscience by thinking they're better than other sinners? And how many live that way? Well, I'm not a bad person because I'm better than that person. I'm not a bad person because I live in this way, and sure, look, there's a person who professes to be a Christian, and I'm better than them. That's how they live. Ah, but when we consider our lives in the light of the glory of Christ, we will see how far short we have fallen from the mark. And that is the most troubling thing. A most disturbing thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, reveals to us the blackness of our own sin. He is the Son of Righteousness. There is light, there is truth, there is holiness in him. And as that shines into our lives, what do we see? Our own stinking rottenness. Our own blackness, our own corruption. And surely such a revelation will trouble our conscience. It did with Herod. As the preacher met the prince, there was a man with a troubled conscience. But then notice also here with me this evening, not only do we have a troubled conscience, but we have also a terrible conflict. Now, I know our first point was very, very long, and I have two very short points now, so please bear with me. We have here also a man with a terrible conflict. Read here of Herod's birthday. And as the celebrations take place, the daughter of Herodias, she dances before Herod. She dances. So pleased was Herod with her performance that he says to her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. After consulting with her wicked mother, this damsel prances again into Herod's presence. She says, give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. What terrible hatred and dislike these evil people had for the truth. The only crime John the Baptist was guilty of was preaching the truth. But this is what incensed these people. This is what infuriated them. But notice the words at the start of verse 26. And these are the words I want us just to note. And the king was exceeding sorry. And the king was exceeding sorry. Herod now regrets what he has promised. He knows that John is just. He knows that John is holy. He knows that he is a man that speaks the truth. But then here is Herod. And he's sitting in the midst of his God-hating, sin-loving friends. And so in the heart and mind of Herod, a terrible conflict is taking place. On one side we have a simple preacher that brings the truth. A man that simply sets God's truth before Herod. On the other side of this conflict, we have sinful pride telling Herod, if he goes back on his word, then he's going to look like a fool before his friends. If he goes back on his word, then he will be the laughingstock. And this is the conflict that raged in Herod's soul. And this is why he was exceeding sorry. Because of this conflict, because of these things that disturbed him. He knew killing John was the wrong thing to do, but yet he had to keep up his own appearance. And there was this battle in his mind, in his heart. This terrible conflict. We have to say such a conflict is not an uncommon thing for those who have come face to face with the truth of the gospel as Herod did. Think of Felix as Paul preached. We read, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. This clearly reveals there was a conflict in the mind of this man, Felix. He listens to Paul. Listens carefully. And he says, go your way. Put it off for a time. When some time more convenient appears, then we'll hear you again. And you see, obviously Felix was touched. He was moved. Again, as Paul preached before Agrippa, we read in Acts 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there was a struggle too in the heart of this man. Almost. There was that pulling. And that battle that raged in his soul. Paul, almost. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. When Paul himself met Christ on the road to Damascus, remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Christ said to Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. As God by his Spirit dealt with Saul, there was that conflict in his soul. You see, Saul was kicking against the bricks. And Christ pointed this out to Saul. I think it's interesting that Christ points it out. Saul, you're resisting. There's a battle in your heart and you're kicking against the pricks. There was a terrible conflict. Oh, but is this what has happened in your heart? And perhaps it has happened on many occasions in the past. You've heard the truth. You've heard of Christ. You've heard that your need of salvation. And there's been a conflict in your own soul. As the gospel is preached, you tremble like Felix. You kick back like Saul. You're almost persuaded like Agrippa. And there is that exceeding sorrow like Herod. And you know within your heart a troubling of the waters, a concern. Well, that conflict is God by his Spirit speaking to you. That's exactly what that is. It's not the preacher. It's never the preacher. It is God by his Spirit dealing with you, striving with you. And let me say this, that is a very, very serious thing. That is a very solemn thing. It is a very crucial time in your life. Perhaps we could say it is the most crucial time in your life. For it is the time that God has given to you to repent. God has given you space to repent. Given you opportunity. God dealing with you. God tugging at your heart. God tugging at your soul. God putting your hand, as it were, upon your very heart and squeezing it. And you feel that pressure in your innermost being. Herod felt this. Herod felt this. And that is a very crucial point in the life of any individual. For God to reach in by his Spirit. strive in the heart of an individual. Very crucial. The warning, of course, is given in Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And so if there is a battle raging in your heart tonight, if you're troubled in your sin, then you need to be very, very, very careful how you proceed. You are, as it were, right between eternal life and eternal damnation. And that's where you're found, in such a position. As the preacher came before the prince, there was a troubled conscience. There was a terrible conflict. Finally, we see here there was also a tragic choice. Tragic choice. See again the words of verses 26 and 28. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. Even though Herod had a troubled conscience, and even though there was a terrible conflict raging in his heart, yet he still made a tragic choice. He rejected the man that brought him Christ. And in so doing, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there's a very important point to note here. A troubled conscience doesn't necessarily mean that you will come to know God's salvation. Conflict in the soul doesn't mean that you will ever come to know God's salvation. For Herod didn't. See, he made the tragic choice. The choice of rejecting Christ. And that day brought damnation to the soul of Herod. That day, that's what happened in Herod's life. The sentence of condemnation was passed. Herod passed the point of no return. This tragic choice that he made brought him to that place of no return. And yes, he lived for some time after this. But he was always on his way to hell after this. You see, later on, in the life of Herod, he came to stand before the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, at the trial of Christ, he was sent to Herod. And we read this in Luke 23. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. And so Herod was thrilled to see Jesus. We've been talking about you. We've been discussing you here in the courts, the royal courts. It's great to see you. But then it says this, that he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. The Savior had nothing to say to this man. He had nothing to say to Herod. No words of grace. No words of salvation. No words of life. No words of hope. Christ had nothing to say to Herod. Because Herod had rejected Christ. And he was as good as damned. How important it is we do not follow the footsteps of this wicked man. How important it is that we take warning and take heed here as we think of this tragic choice that Herod made. Christ is before you tonight in the gospel. Christ is here in this very house. By his Spirit, he promises to attend the preaching of his word. And there is opportunity for you to repent. And perhaps this very night there is that struggling in your own heart. And you know that you need to get right with God. You know you need to repent. You know your own sin and the sin in your soul. Do not reject the Savior. Do not turn your back upon Christ and go on in your sin. For oh, this night, This night could be the night where Christ will say, I will be silent forever concerning that individual. Just as he did with Herod. And you would be as good as damned. In life you will make many mistakes. We all do. Make many bad decisions. But the most tragic choice that anyone can make is to reject Christ. Oh, do not be so foolish. Do not follow in the path of this wicked prince, this wicked king. But receive Christ tonight. Come to him as a sinner. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and in need of an almighty Savior. And by faith lay hold upon him tonight. And claim him as your own. And one day, stand in his presence, being accepted by him and received of him into heaven and into his courts. I trust you will heed the warning of Scripture tonight and you will seek the Savior. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts.